more like a worship service. So I want to begin by just sharing from Psalm 62 and the word of the Lord just leading us and preparing our hearts for worship and to hear from Him, from God's word today. And Psalm 62 says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken." I will never be shaken. What a great passage for us to begin our time together. And I want to also begin with a song to just perhaps help warm your heart up for worship. And hopefully it'll be a familiar enough song for all of you so that you can just sing along with in your home. So let's fill our homes with praise to our great and gracious God. Let's sing. I'm going to sing three verses of Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun.
Well, I hope that hymn, that great hymn of our faith, helped warm your heart for worship this morning and to hear God's word. Now, I also wanted this morning to just share a few items with you. I have a few prayer requests and praise God items, God sightings, just from listening to people and talking to them this week. First of all, praise God for how He is bringing people together to help people in need in our community. I recently heard of a group of sowers in our community, of which Monique Yearwood, who's part of our church family, she's part of the sowing group. And these individuals have great sewing skills, and with their talents have been able to provide 85 gowns, headbands, and face masks to the Camelford Hospital staff and to also those at the Bridge Hospice. And so it's just so wonderful, and it fills my heart, too, with just thankfulness to God and how people respond to a need. And perhaps you have heard of some other local acts of kindness and generosity taking place around our community at a time like this, whether it's even restaurants that are providing free meals to people in need. I'm sure many of you have heard and are hearing about how people are moved with compassion and encouragement to help people. So this is a praise God item, and we can praise God for how He is using people, how He's using you to encourage, assist, and help people who are in need each week. So continue to keep your eyes open for God's sightings and how we're seeing God at work in this time in our community, but then also in our world. I do have some prayer requests for you today as well. Many families have expressed to me, even this past week, in talking to them on the phone, just prayer requests for strength, for mental and emotional wellness, and for peace. And as I mentioned last week as well, some days it is harder than others. We are struggling through something that we have never been through before. So this has brought significant change and challenges to many families. And so we need God's daily strength to help us through. So continue to pray for our church families and for our neighbors and for our community. Please specifically pray for George Scott. talking to him just the other day. George is currently feeling anxious and waiting for further tests to be done regarding his cancer. His next test will be on May 8th, and this test will determine if he will need more chemo. So continue to pray for George and Beverly. Pray for just the Lord's peace just to come over him and to continue to sustain him each and every day. But let's also be in prayer this morning for all those families and the communities out in Nova Scotia that are suffering as a result of this tragic crisis, this massacre. It's so sad to hear each and every day. I'm sure many of you have heard this news. So let's be in prayer for them and those families mourning and grieving, and that during this time, people will look to the Lord, and that the church will become such a source of encouragement and ministry to these families in need as well. So let's be in prayer for that whole region out there in Nova Scotia. But let's also continue to keep praying that God would bring healing across this land from this virus, that the Lord will bring this to an end, and that we will continue to just, as we wait upon Him to do this, be faithful in following Him and lifting each other up in prayer. So let's take this moment to pray for these items as we are in this time together before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, again for this new day. And Lord, we come before You, God, because You are our Maker and our Creator. We thank You, Lord, that You are our Good Shepherd and that everything about our lives is known to You. Lord, we just want to come before You and lift up to You those that are in need of Your healing touch. We pray, Lord, for those that need physical healing, emotional healing, mental healing. God, we pray that You would just continue to minister to their lives through the power of Your Word, through the promises that You give to us that are such an important part of our faith. Lord, Your promises are everlasting. We thank You, God, that You are always with us and that Your Word encourages us and points us again to You each and every day. Lord, we pray that You would just help those families in need of strength and mental and emotional wellness today. We pray that Your peace, Lord, would fill every home as well. God, we specifically want to pray for George Scott. We pray for healing in his body, Lord, and that, again, Lord Jesus, that You would just lead him beside still waters, Lord, and continue to be that great and good and gentle shepherd that he needs at a time like this in his life. God, we also just want to thank You, Lord, for those that are giving of their time and resources and talents to help people in need in our community. And Lord, may we always, as followers of Jesus, be sensitive to those needs around us and help us to respond, Lord. And Lord, if there is someone even on our hearts today, Lord, Lord, that You have pressed upon us to think about, to do something for, God, help us to take those steps to reach out to them and to encourage them. Lord, we also just want to lift up in prayer those families and those communities in Nova Scotia right now that are just suffering greatly because of this tragedy. Lord, we pray that, again, that You would bring Your peace, Lord, over this region. We pray, God, that through this tragedy, God, that people will turn to You, God, for hope and for help. And we thank You, God, that You are a great and loving God. And in You, Lord, as we read earlier, God, in You, Lord, alone is our salvation. You are a fortress for us that will never be shaken. So, God, we just lift up that part of Canada right now and pray, God, just for healing and for strength to be upon them. Lord, we also just pray that You would heal this land from this virus. Again, as the weeks go by, Lord, we know that You are great and powerful. And we, again, just we trust in You, God, because we know that You are in control. And, God, continue to grant us the endurance and the perseverance to each week, God, just remain steadfast in our faith, committing our lives to You each and every day so that, Lord, You will find us devoted, faithfully following You, Lord. And so, God, we thank You, Lord, for the help that You do give us. And as we look to You and as we look to Your Word this morning, God, open our eyes, open our ears. Lord, may our hearts be receptive to Your Word today. And again, help us to, by the power of Your Spirit, apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last week, we began a sermon series from the book of James. And what I love about the book of James is it contains practical Christian teaching on how to live a life for Christ. James teaches right Christian living, and in doing so, makes it very clear that there is supposed to be a difference in how Christians live, talk, and act than those who are not Christians. You know, as Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 to his followers, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. And so as we return to the book of James this morning, we're looking at chapter 2. So please open your Bibles to chapter 2. Chapter 2 is broken down into two sections. In verses 1 to 13, James teaches us the importance of treating everyone the same. And from this passage, we learn that to God, loving all people and treating them well is one of the most important things that we can do on this earth in our lifetime. And if we spend our lives loving people, valuing them, and treating them well, we will be blessed. Now in verse 14 to 25, the second section of chapter 2, James urges us not to think that we can have true faith without works, without deeds of obedience to God. No one can see our faith. No one will be able to see your faith or know that you are a true believer unless they see good works for God active in your life. Works that give glory to Him. Works of God's kingdom as we serve Him, as we worship Him, as we love one another. Now, in this second section, James teaches us that, again, those that have received Christ will demonstrate their faith by works. And those who have true faith strive to please God in all things because they love Him first, not in order to gain anything from Him. When good works are done in faith, God gets the glory. Now, the passage that we're going to camp out in this morning is the first section, chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Let me read this text to you. Let us hear from the word of the Lord. Again, James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised those who love Him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all, of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, as we start, I want us to back up, actually, to the end of chapter 1. Now, in chapter 1, verse 27, James ends by telling us to keep ourselves from being polluted or stained by the world. You see, our world is fallen. Our world will pass away. Our world is evil. It's dirty. It's corrupt. It's stained. And sin has corrupted it. And in order to live for Jesus, we cannot allow the influence of the world to enter into our lives and for our lives to then conform to the world. No, we have to not allow the world to influence how we live and how we treat one another. Jesus is to be our model. The Word of God is to pattern our lives, not the world, not the culture in the world. And James continues this thought now into chapter 2 when he warns against showing favoritism. And so this is an obvious example of the failure to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. When you show favoritism, when you show partiality, you are failing to keep yourself from being stained by the world. And so this is what James addresses in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. Now, if you look with me in verse 1, James begins with a very strong don't. And what is it that he says not to do? He says, don't show favoritism. And to favor some people and to disregard others based on outward factors is a terrible sin that plagued the early church in James's day. What is favoritism? Again, favoritism is when we give special treatment to a person or a group of people. It is a failure to accept another as an equal. Favoritism is the absence of being welcoming and loving and extending mercy and kindness to all people. And included in this would also be words such as showing prejudice or being racist or being discriminatory. So when you even judge someone, when you judge someone based on their status or the color of their skin or their lifestyle choices, or perhaps because they're wealthy or not, or even their appearance, James is saying this is a sin and we have to guard against it. And in this passage, James warns us repeatedly to treat all people the same. That's definitely an important lesson summed up from this passage. If you want to take something away from this, is that one line, treat everyone the same. You know, God's word is very clear in telling us that, you know, all men are created equal and every single person can be a child of God, receiving the full inheritance of heaven. Now, the importance of valuing other people and loving each other is clearly seen in scriptures. Listen to these verses. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And Proverbs 22, verse 2, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. In Psalm 139, verse 13, we learn again that God is the creator of all. And he has made us all fearfully and wonderfully he has made us. In Psalm 139, it says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And lastly, Hebrews 12, verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so Scripture is very clear in telling us that all men are created equal and we are to treat each other the same. But sadly, the human heart is by nature evil and selfish and full of pride. And this is easily seen when we show favor to those who perhaps we consider influential, wealthy, and powerful, while ignoring the poor, while ignoring those that cannot do anything for us. You know, wars have been fought for centuries simply because people from one culture or ethnic background despised people from another. Here are some examples, just a few from our human history. There was, first of all, the 30 Years' War in Central Europe. From 1618 to 1648, Catholics and Protestants fought a war of religious hatred. And then there was the Holocaust. And during the Holocaust, 6 million people were killed because of their Jewish faith. And from 1967 to 1970, 1 million people died in a Nigerian civil war because of two tribes who hated each other. And in Ireland, fighting has raged for years because of conflict between Catholics and Protestants. You know, racism in the United States has existed since the colonial era, when Americans were given legally, socially sanctioned privileges and rights, while these same rights were denied to other races and minorities. And even in Canada, we only have to look to how our First Nations peoples were treated in our country in the early 18th to 19th centuries. So it's clear from our own human history how we see just that plague that has covered the earth, this division because of discrimination, because of favoritism, because of partiality. You know, Mahatma Gandhi was a famous leader from India. And during Gandhi's student days, he read the Gospels, and then he thought that maybe he had found the cure to the caste system of India. He decided to go to church, and he decided that he would ask a minister there about how to become a Christian. However, as the story goes, when he entered the building, the usher refused to give Gandhi a seat and suggested that he should worship with his own people. Gandhi then left the church and never returned. And he said to himself, if Christians have caste differences also, I might as well remain a Hindu. And this tragic story illustrates the sin that James warns against in our text. His focus is on the sin of showing favoritism to the rich and despising the poor. But his words, James's words, apply to all types of prejudice, whether it is based on economic status, race, or anything else. To favor some people and to disregard others based on any outward factor is a terrible sin, and it plagued the church in James's day. It has also plagued the church in every generation since, again, because it stems from pride, which is a problem in many of our hearts. And then we wonder why, as Christians, we struggle to influence the world for Christ. You know, to this day, differences between people or groups can lead to great trouble and heartbreak. How sad when prejudice and favoritism and partiality becomes a barrier to Christian maturity and the cause of the gospel and the spread of the good news of Jesus Christ. And this kind of living does not please the Lord. Look again at how James words this command in verse 1. He starts the sentence by saying, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Look at how he begins. The glorious faith that we have, the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, should never be associated with favoritism. The Lord of glory himself shows no favoritism. Listen to these words from Acts chapter 10, verses 34 to 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. And since God does not show favoritism, then neither should those who put their trust in him as well and follow Jesus as their Savior. Now, in verses 2 to 4 in our text, James gives an example of favoritism, and he uses an example that his readers, the readers of his day, would have been familiar with. And it's the difference in how rich people were being treated than poor people. And James, again, he writes to a very partial age, an audience that was unfortunately filled with prejudice towards others. And whether it was based on class, nationality, ethnicity, or even religious background. You see, in the ancient world, people were routinely and permanently categorized because they were Jew or Gentile, slave or free, rich or poor, Greek or barbarian or whatever. You know, how sad that even if you were sick with leprosy, you were removed from your community and placed in a leper colony, never being able to associate with your family again. You know, that's just one example that Jesus highlights in his own life. But we see in him that he accepted and loved everyone no matter what. And James provides an example of what not to do, and then he ends with a question in verse 4. So he's making his readers think about their own actions and what they're guilty of, and to adjust their lives, to pattern their lives after Christ. Remember, James is speaking to believers, and he brings this up because he knows it is an issue in the church. And of all the people on earth, the very people who should not show favoritism or partiality are believers in Jesus Christ. And the reason is clearly stated again back in verse 1, where he says, you know, everyone who is in the church is a brother. Everyone stands on equal ground before the Lord Jesus Christ because he is Savior. We are brothers and believers, sisters and saints. And because we are in the same faith family, we are on the same team, we serve and follow the same Lord Jesus Christ, this should be evident in how we treat one another. There is to be no distinction. As Paul makes clear in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Wealth, status, social standing, our appearance, our looks, our position, whether you live on the east side of the bridge or the west side of the bridge in Camelford, nothing matters except all men coming to Jesus and worshiping Him. You know, Jesus left the glory of heaven and came to this sin-stained world to save all mankind. And all believers in Jesus Christ should do is just what Jesus did. We are to humble ourselves and reach out to bring all men to Jesus so that they might be saved. Now, in order to explain himself further, James appeals to his readers' own personal experiences in verses 5 to 7. And then he challenges them to let Scripture be their standard in verses 8 to 11. Now, look with me at verse 5. And we see this appeal from James, where he says, "Listen, listen, my beloved brothers." And the word "listen" here is an urgent request. And it really reveals the passion and the intensity of James in trying to really get across an important point. And James asks four questions in verses 5 to 7 to get his readers to see the error of their ways and why it is wrong to treat rich people better than poor people. And each of these questions that he asks expects an affirmative answer. Let me list these questions. James says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" Yes. "Are not the rich ones the ones who oppress you?" Yes. "And the ones who drag you into court?" Yes. "And are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called?" Yes. That's another yes answer to these questions that James is asking them. And so he's appealing to their personal experience, and he's trying to get them to see the error of their ways. But then James then points them back to Scripture. In verse 8, he says to them, "Let love be your law." Look at verse 8 again in our passage. "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." And I hope and pray today that it is in your heart's desire to do right before the Lord. And what James is doing here is he's quoting from Leviticus 19, verse 18, which was also referenced by Jesus in Matthew 22, 39. And the reason this is called the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself, is because King Jesus reinforced it, not only with his words, but with his actions. Galatians 5, verse 14 says, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Fellow believers, it is impossible to truly love your neighbor and show favoritism. So let Scripture be your standard. Now, to continue his argument in verse 10 to 11, James says that if we keep 9 of the commandments and break one, we are guilty. We are guilty as a lawbreaker before God, as if we had broken them all. So the point that James makes in verses 10 to 11 is that meaning the sin of showing favoritism, of partiality, is just as serious as murder and adultery. And after explaining the seriousness of favoritism, James moves to an application segment at the end of this passage in verse 12 to 13. Let me read to you verses 12 to 13. "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment." And here in verse 12 to 13, James tells us to watch our words and also adjust our actions. A time of judgment will one day come to us all. We need to watch what we say. We need to watch what we do, because we will be judged accordingly. Listen again to these words in Matthew chapter 7, these words of Jesus. Matthew 7, verses 1 to 2. "Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." And so we have this warning. We have this teaching about how we are to treat each other the same. And here James ends this passage by saying we are to be a people of mercy. We are to make mercy not only our message, but also make it a lifestyle. We aren't to judge one another. And what does it mean to show mercy? Well, it's the idea of having a deep and tender reaction of compassion towards one another. Whatever our needs are, whatever our background is. There is a quote that says, never look down on anybody unless you are helping them up. That really captures the essence of mercy. Again, never look down on anybody unless you are helping them up. And so this is an encouragement to choose mercy today and to choose love for one another. You know, God has shown us great mercy, and we are to show it to one another. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And don't you love how God is moved with mercy toward us? In Micah 7, verse 19, we read, once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them into the depths of the ocean. What a passage, what a verse that just reveals to us the mercy of God. And just as you have received mercy from God, be merciful to others. So in this passage, in this first section of James chapter 2, James is teaching us the importance of treating each other the same. And if we obey James' instruction and refuse to show favoritism, it will be pleasing to the Lord. And I believe also it will be a powerful Christian witness to our world. How we show mercy to one another. How we receive and welcome and love each other equally. You know, there is much that we can learn from each other. But we can also appreciate our differences as we grow in showing God's love to one another. Again, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you again for this teaching in James that helps us know how to pattern our lives after Christ. God, help us today to love each other equally. Forgive us, Lord, when we have been guilty of prejudice, when we have been guilty of discrimination. Lord, help us to always remember the great mercy that you show us. And Lord, may your word continue to direct us, we pray. Lord, we pray that our faith will continue to be built upon the words of Christ, the word of God, and his example. Thank you, Lord, again for your love for us. We look to you today to be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we end, I actually have a little song to end with. And it's a song that many of you are familiar with. It's a song that I miss us singing with. So we're going to just share it together. It's a short little song. As soon as I sing it, you're going to remember it. And just fill your home with it as it's a song of blessing to you. And I hope that today this song will just continue to help keep your faith fixed on Jesus. All right, let's sing together as we close our time. May the Lord mighty God bless and keep you forever. Grant you peace, perfect peace, courage in every endeavor. Lift up your eyes and see his face and his grace forever. May the Lord mighty God bless and keep you forever. The Lord bless you.